Good morning. $20 to anyone who can tell me who is going to win the election. You know? The one with the most votes. And who is that going to be, Paul? So you know, but you don't know. Anybody know? Anybody have a good guess? Anybody basing a lot of their next actions for the next few weeks on it? There's only like 28 days left or whatever, 30 days left. What about this one? Anybody know what that means? Anybody? Some of us have it. Yeah, black power. All right. I can use the other hand too. Look. Black power. Right? Black Lives Matter. And for someone who is biracial, I feel for them. I feel for the African American people. You know why? Because they're right. And so no matter how you feel about that movement, one thing you cannot deny them is their passion. When you think about living life like it matters, one thing that you have to have is passion. You have to. You have to have passion. Now, in the scriptures, when you hear the word passion, sometimes even the song we sang, this "The Power in the Blood." Could you be free from your passion and pride? In a negative sense, passion can be very, very bad. But I'm talking about the positive passion, a passion that spurs you on, a passion that allows you to live your life like it does matter, because it does matter. Living out your Christian faith because it does matter. Living by faith because it does matter. And the Black Lives Matter movement, they have something that sometimes we as Christians don't have, and that's passion. And they don't even know who the real enemy is. The enemy is not white cops. We know who the real enemy is. And we have less passion. Now, I love you, but it's not going to be an easy sermon. So just remember, I love you. If we're going to live like it matters, we need passion. One way to live with passion is found in Philippians chapter 2, and we'll go there. He says, not only do you look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, we often think, and rightly so, that that's talking about each other in the church, and it is. I'm going to put you as being more important than myself. Absolutely right. But let's think about it in the context of a one-on-one relationship, you and Jesus. That I'm going to take that verse and apply it to my relationship with Jesus. I'm going to put him as being more important than myself. And you say, well, that's what we do. Is it? Because we pray, Jesus, help me do this. Jesus, I want this. Jesus, you're my shepherd. Jesus, you're my master. You're my leader. Take, 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 take. When is it our turn to put him above ourselves? So you know what, Jesus, what can I give back? I'm going to live as if you, Jesus, were more important than myself. That's passion. And recognize when you're doing that, that God is for you. God is for you. He's not against you. God says, seek and you will find. We learned that this morning. You confess your sins. I am faithful and just and able to forgive you of all uncleanliness. God is for us. He's for you. He's not against you. He will deal with your sin, just like any good parent would. And we think about fellowship. Some of the arguments that I have heard is, well, Wednesday is a man-made day. Wednesday is a man-made day. Fellowship isn't, though. Fellowship isn't a man-made thing. And so when you think about things that we can do, brothers and sisters, to live more passionately, to live like it matters, one of the things we can look to is fellowship. Because we need to be around people like-minded as much as we possibly can. Because that's going to spur us on to love and good deeds. Because iron sharpens iron, right? Because that's how we catch fire. We are not going to rely on the world's passion. The church, we generate it. Through Christ and His Spirit working in us, it is generated here. Not waiting for the next new philosophy and not waiting for the next new movement to come and to spur us on to something passionate. I'm passionate about the political movement. I'm passionate about Black Lives Matter. I'm passionate about all these things that really don't focus on what the problem is. The problem is here. Right here. Okay? All right. So Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it's talking about one another, okay? Very important to keep that in mind, all right? Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, as if there weren't, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's going to take passion. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. So when do we start doing that with Jesus? When do we start regarding Him on a personal level and our relationship with Him as being more important than ourselves? Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. Yes, we need to eat. Yes, it's okay if you go out for lunch after church. Put in perspective what I'm talking about, right? But when has it come time to where we start telling ourselves no? Because that's not what Jesus would want for me. And He is more important than me. Jesus is more important than my wants. As a matter of fact, He's more important than even my own desires. So you want a church that's growing? Those are the type of people we need in it. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. We know this one, don't we? Who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Brothers and sisters, we need to look at Jesus for our example. He considered it of nothing to put you before Him. When is it time for us to turn that around? When is it time for us to say, you know what, God, you know what, Christ, you're more important than me? But maybe we become intoxicated, right? We want to live like it matters. We want to live with passion. Putting Jesus first will help you do that. Putting His desires above yours will help you do that. But maybe, just maybe, we become intoxicated. We become intoxicated with thinking that Mrs. Clinton is going to solve all the woes of the world. Or we become intoxicated with thinking that Trump is the real answer. Or we become intoxicated that, no, maybe if it was another politician that we like, that they would help solve America. Brothers and sisters, the problem is not America. superficial. What is the real problem? That every knee and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One thing that bothers me as I look at some of my descendants, is they still blinded to who the real enemy is. It's good that they have passion. It's good that they feel like they have a voice and they want to let everybody know. It's good. But when you think about the movement of Black Lives Matter and any other movement for that matter, they're still missing it. Equality, racial equality, is only going to get this world so far. The problem isn't race. The problem is sin. And brothers and sisters, I think we as a church, this church, sometimes we become intoxicated. We're thinking that the real issues are inequality in race. And the real issue is who's going to win the election. And the real issues that affect our lives, I'm not trying to minimize them, but those aren't the real problems. Brothers and sisters, you want to live with passion for the right reason. And any company of army or military, if they know who their enemy is, they're going to have some confidence in going against them. They're not going to be with their swords and with their armor going backpedaling. They're going to know. They're going to have a plan. They're going to be confident. They're going to have passion because they believe that they can actually win. Do you believe that you can actually win? Who's our real enemy? Right? 1 Peter 5. We'll start in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Now, verse 8 is important here. It says, be of sober spirit. Sober. And that's why I use the word intoxicated. Because, brothers and sisters, we need to be sober. As we look at the things around us, we need to understand clearly and see deeper than the media and see deeper than what the TV is trying to throw at us. Because yes, those things are important, but they don't deal with the real issue. We know who the enemy is as Christians. At least we should know and be sober. Because if we looked at all these other movements and all these political things and all the LGBTQ and all of these things and say, whoa, there's an enemy, there's an enemy, there's an enemy. No, 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 no. There's only one. There's only one enemy. So we have passion because we know who the real enemy is. And all these other things that people are so passionate about. I see posts on Facebook about, they're so passionate about political motivations and political people. And it's like, you guys are missing it. It's okay to have an opinion. It's okay to be knowledgeable. It's okay. But less about your political person and more about who can fix it, really. Living with passion. Being aware of who the real enemy is. Do you know your life doesn't matter to Satan? He doesn't care about you. And we as Christians, we want to live like our lives matter because they do. And in Satan, he wants to devour you. The verse tells us he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Your life does not matter. And here's the sad part, friends. Christians, we live like they don't. We live like they don't. And maybe that's you. There's a tale told of this great English actor, MacReady. An eminent preacher once said to him, I wish you would explain to me something. Well, what is it? I don't know that I can explain anything to a preacher. He's an actor. What is the reason for the difference between you and me? You are appearing before crowds night after night with fiction, and the crowds come wherever you go. I am preaching the essential and unchangeable truth, and I am not getting any crowd at all. But Crady's answer was this. It's quite simple. I can tell the difference between us. I present my fiction as though it were truth, and you present the truth as if it were fiction. Does your life say it's true? Does your life say the gospel that I live by is true? Or do you live like it's fiction? Brothers and sisters, you want to see the church grow? Start living like it's true and not fiction. I told you before I started. I want to see the church grow. We need to stop living like it's not true. You say, well, people don't respond like I want them to. We still need to live like we want it and that we need it. No matter how many times you get rejected, we still need to live like it is true. Because it is. Live like it matters. Say, well, I'll go out and it doesn't really matter if I talk to anybody. It matters! I hope that I'm making you uncomfortable. It matters if you talk or if you do not talk. It matters. It matters to me because if someone didn't talk to me, I wouldn't be here. It matters. Ask the people that were up here yesterday if what Muriel said to them mattered or not. It mattered. Whether you reject the gospel or not, it matters. Okay. All right. So we need to still live like we want it and believe it. No matter what people say and think and come up with all arguments, we still need to live and believe. I've done this before. Acts chapter 4. And verse 5. Now, this is Peter, and the rulers and all of them are trying to get them to be quiet. Okay, because they've been preaching Jesus Christ. They just healed this lame man. He's jumping and leaping. He's got passion. And they don't like it one bit. Okay? And they're trying to say, shh, you know, don't talk about Jesus anymore. Okay? It says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. Verse 6. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power and what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. This man had a change. Peter had a change in his life. Those of us who have been immersed into Christ have been changed. Okay? Have been changed. And one thing that I've done before is I've tried to reason away the change that God has made in my life. And here's how I've done it. I've looked at my fatherhood and I've said, you know what, Dennis? Yeah, you're not where you should be, but you've you've put a lot of work into where you're at now. Maybe it wasn't God. Maybe it wasn't your conversion. Maybe it really wasn't anything to do with Him. Maybe you know what? You're all right. We can do that. We can reason away the change that has taken place. Think about it. Do you do that? Have you reasoned away the change that has taken place in you? Say, you know what? No, that's not God. That's me. Brothers and sisters, we need to live with passion. Live like it matters. We need to also recognize that God is for us. God is for us. Romans 8. We'll start in verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Excuse me. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian this morning, God is for you. God is not against you. And even if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, God is not trying to fight against you. It's more likely that you're fighting against Him. If God is for us, who can be against us? You know what that should stir up inside of us? That truth, that if God is for us, who can be against us? Our mouths should never be closed. If God is for us, who can be against us? Do we live that way? What do you fear? I do not like flying. I have moved from fear to not liking it. Okay? I've reasoned it out in my own mind. Okay? I don't like flying. There's a lot of things that we can fear in life. We fear people. We fear losing a job. You know, we might fear sickness, death even. But who has control over all of that? You or me? Or God? Because even when we die, He's got control there too. So if God is for us, who can be against us? God is for you. And we know this because He wants us to seek Him. Acts 17 tells us that. Paul is preaching before the Areopagus and he says, I see you've got all these gods and you've got an inscription to an unknown God. Well, let me tell you about that unknown God. Don't believe that He needs you to build Him something. Paraphrase, okay? He's the God who created it all. And then Paul tells him, look, you think that God is far away and He's not. Let's go there and read it. Acts 17. Talking about living like God is for us. Acts 17 and verse 22. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. So, the Black Lives Matter movement, they need to read this verse. Because in God's eyes, they're equal. And it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. don't put too much stock in other people's opinions of you. God thinks you're important. And he made from one man every nation. See, we're all related anyway. And he made from one nation every man. Okay? To live, nation of mankind, to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries, good class on Wednesday, of their habitation, that they would what? Seek him. That they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God's not trying to hide himself. God is for you, friend. He wants you to seek for him. He wants you to grope. He wants you to have that passion. And if you have that passion in trying to find him, guess what's going to happen? He'll be there. He'll be there. He's not far from each one of us, he says. For in him we live and move and exist. And so on. He wants us to seek him. God is for us. He wants to forgive us. He wants to forgive us. Listen, you have sin in your life you're trying to hide. Listen, you have sin in your life you're trying to hide. Let me name a few. Gossip. That's sinful. Are you practicing gossip? That is sinful. Right now, if you're practicing gossip, you are in a sinful type of life. You need to repent. Okay? If you are lying, and you are practicing lying, you need to repent. Okay? You are living in a sinful life right now. Okay? Can I say that in the church? Okay? If you are doing those things, you are not right right now. You need to repent. And guess what the good news is? God wants you to. He's waiting for you to. John tells us in 1 John, he says, look, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of all uncleanliness. He's waiting for you to do that. Listen, take it serious. Live like it matters. Because your sin matters. I don't care if you're young in the faith or older in the faith or whatever spectrum you find yourself on the age spectrum. Sin matters, brothers and sisters, and we need to start living like it does. Okay. And if you can't hear me now, there might just be some sin in your life that you're not caring about. Uh-oh. I told you, I love you too much to see you go to hell. I love you too much to see you keep sitting in these pews and continuing to live a sinful life and do nothing about it. Okay? And I hope that it's the same for you towards me. If it takes me stepping on your toes in order to bring you along, then I'm going to step on your toes. And I pray that if you see something in me, that you will be willing to step on my toes in order to bring me along to heaven. I'm serious about that. If there's sin in your life, brothers and sisters, God is still for you. But you need to repent. Confess. Don't live like it doesn't matter. It's the story of these two young men. And they get it in their minds that they're going to go steal a car. Go joyriding. And they consider it again. And the one young man says to his brother, you know, I don't think I really want to do that because of what Dad will do to us. Nothing wrong with that. And the other young man says, yeah, I don't think I want to do it either because of what it would do to Dad. Is that the way you look at your sin? You know, I don't want to do this because of what it's going to do to Dad. Never mind my consequence. I deserve it. But what will it do to him? God is for you. It's not against you. All right. And he does want to reward us. In Hebrews 11, starting in verse 6, we won't go there, we're running out of time. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because he is a rewarder. I'm getting it wrong. He will reward those who live by faith. He wants to reward us. God is for you. Well, that should cause us to live with a little bit more passion. Knowing that God is for us, that should cause us to live our Christian lives out like they do matter. I mean, if God is for us, who can stand against us? We can have confidence against the real enemy. We can live with passion. We can acknowledge that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is more important than me. It's more important than ourselves. And we live that way. We live like it matters. All right. Action steps. There's a couple of them. And we'll go through them. I got about 10 minutes, okay? All right. Action steps. Now, I'm going to continue to still step on your toes, all right? But know that it's done in love. And I want to see the church grow, period. One of the action steps I think is important is that we need to begin, or if we haven't begun to value fellowship, we need to. Now, we already talked about it a little bit. We say Wednesday is a man-made day. Yes, it is. Absolutely. You're right. It's a man-made day. But fellowship isn't. Fellowship is one of the four things that they were devoted to amongst others in the early church. They were devoted to fellowship. Wonder why that was. I'm not talking about just on Wednesday and Sunday either. Devoted to fellowship. Iron sharpens iron. Encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Brothers and sisters, we sang a song, there's power in the blood. Right? Now all of y'all here aren't looking at me. Look at me just for a minute. We sang the song, there's power in the blood. But there's not enough power in the blood to remove your excuses to be here on Wednesday. Not enough power in the blood. There's not enough power in the blood for you to step out of your comfort zone and say, you know what, I don't even really feel like being there, but I'm going to be there. There's not enough power in the blood for that. There's not enough power in the blood to remove our excuses. Not enough power in the blood. I told you I'm going to be hard on you. I love you. Our fellowship is key. It is important. It needs to be valued. And so what some of us have done is we've devalued it. We need to value the fellowship that we have and allow the power that's in the blood of Jesus to remove all of those excuses. And you say, well, what about this and what about that? I get it. Some of us work. Some of us are sick. I'm not talking about that, and you should know that. I'm talking about you who just don't want to be here because you don't value fellowship. And bottom line, that's what it is. You don't value it like you should. Come up with whatever excuse you want to. That's the bottom line. Do you value the importance of fellowship? Something that the early church was devoted to, Paul. Devoted to fellowship. And we've not been devoted to it, we've devalued it. Because we're busy. Hebrews 10 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a habit of some, but encourage one another to love and good deeds. You want to have passion? You're going to have to be in fellowship. You want to live like it matters in your Christian faith? You're going to have to value fellowship. Now, I'm not saying that because I want to see numbers in a pew. I'm saying that because what I see from Scripture is they valued it so much they met daily. And we can't make it two times a week. Never mind meeting on other days. Never mind that. No way. I can't even make it on Wednesdays. I'm speaking the truth in love, brothers, sisters. I'm speaking it because I love you. And what I see is that they valued it. They didn't take it lightly. They fellowshiped like it mattered. And maybe you're there and you're sitting in the pew and you're saying, you know what? I viewed it as Wednesday, if I miss or not, it's man-made anyway. It doesn't matter. It matters. Not that you're following the religious rules, but that you're getting the fellowship you're going to need to walk out of these walls and live with passion. Live with passion. Now, we talked about who the real enemy is, right? All right, so I'm not the real enemy. Okay? I'm not the real enemy. All right. So we need to value fellowship. Acts 2:42 and Hebrews 10 were the references. And you can have a copy of the sermon if you want the actual verses. We need to feed off each other. No more excuses. Value newness of life. Value the newness of life. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we'll start in verse 1. And these are all passages we know. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who die to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Brothers and sisters, have you devalued that newness? When you came up out of the waters of baptism and you said, now I'm going to begin a new life. Yes! And slowly over time, it's dwindled away to where the point you devalue fellowship, you devalue meeting on Sunday, you devalue any type of fellowship outside of the general congregation. Walking in newness of life, right? There should be something new about us. Yes? There should be something new about you. Walking in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5. So we want to value fellowship. It's an action step. That's something that you can do starting today. That's something that you can take off the pages of the Bible and start doing it to have more passion in your life for Christ. Valuing the newness of life is something that you can do today. You can take it right from Romans 6 and remember, think about it. Remember that time when you rose up out of the waters and you said, yes, newness of life. I'm supposed to be walking in newness of life. And begin to do that today. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, verse 17, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. New things. What are those things that are new in your life because of Jesus? Do you value them? Do you live in that newness of life like it matters? Jesus didn't just raise me up so I can sit down and be comfortable. He raised me up to a new life in him. That means whatever he wants me to do, that's new. Because before it was whatever I wanted to do. Now it's whatever he wants me to do. That's new. All right. Value the newness of life. Sometimes we can allow things to infiltrate our thinking and we begin to devalue the transformation that's in progress. it comes in many forms. And this is going to be old school, but nothing has changed. There's nothing new under the sun. I remember one of the first sermons I heard you preach was about this. Garbage in, garbage out. That's still the same today as it was 15 years ago. And even before then, before I even came into church. Brothers and sisters, we need to be careful. Brother David Stewart preached on it at the rally. We need to be careful with what we're allowing into our brain. Okay? And I'll say that's it. Because what that can do is get us to devalue what God is trying to accomplish in our life. Okay? And you'll need to be the judge of what you're going to allow in and what you're not going to. But once the infiltration begins, our minds no longer are being transformed, which is what Romans 12 tells us. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if you're allowing your mind to be infiltrated, you are beginning to devalue that transformation. You've placed it on the back burner and relying on one time a week to live with passion. And finally, we'll close, value the cost. Value the cost. 1 Peter 1. So we want to value fellowship, no more excuses. We don't value the newness of life. Be careful of those things that will infiltrate and begin to help us devalue that newness, that transformation. And we need to value the cost. And you say, well, there's no doubt I value the cost that Jesus paid. There's no doubt. And I believe that, but I want to encourage you with this last action step to just really think about your life. Peter writes and he says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's passion. That's passion. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. Brothers and sisters, it matters. How much value do you place on the sacrifice that Jesus gave for you? It's more valuable, bottom line, than anything. Saying you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Why? Why didn't God choose money? Why did he choose an innocent man for those who were guilty? You and me. Why did he choose that he would suffer first before he died? Why did he choose that he would be crucified instead of an instantaneous death? You know why? Because it matters. The steps that Jesus took to the cross all mattered. Is that me? That phone call right now does not matter. We're done. But please, take serious what we've talked about. I know that you will. I love you. I love you a lot. I want to see the church grow. We need passion. We need truth. We need zealousness. We need them both together. Let's not run wild and be all emotional. We need the truth of the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. But we need passion. We have to be living it out, brothers and sisters. We need to live it out like it's true, not like it's false. Stand as we pray. Thank you.